Friends, I want to encourage you to take your copy of the scriptures and turn with me to Matthew in chapter 21. Matthew 21. Now, you would probably have made a guess that it might be Palm Sunday around here, you know, and it is Palm Sunday. What do you know about Palm Sunday? You may know the events, but the most important thing is the meaning, and that is what we will chase down here this morning. Now, while you're turning to Matthew chapter 21, I want to remind you a couple of things about yourself. I've not been spying on you, but if you're on Facebook, I know what's going on in your life. Friends, ever since you could possibly remember and before then, you have been making decisions every day of your life. And there are a whole range of decisions, and there is a whole range of the impact those decisions have made in your life. You may recall early on in your life standing there in the store and the candy shelf is like this, and you followed this row and then you looked in that row and you skipped all of the hard candies and went right for the chocolate. You know, does those kind of decisions matter in your life? I suppose to some extent they do. You know, those decision processes, sometimes we're decided on nothing more than eeny, meeny, miny, moe, catch a birdie by its toe. Maybe you're a tiger person, I don't know. Eeny, meeny, miny, moe. In other words, I don't care how this ends, just make a decision. You ever make those decisions these days too? This couldn't possibly make any difference. And you know what? Our decision-making process and the stakes began to change. You know, these little small decisions, you know, any minute. But as we got older, we began to ask ourselves, and you may recall those days, if my parents find out about this, how will they respond? You know, you began to take other things into consideration. As you grew maybe even a little older, the basis of your decision came to be, what will other people think about me if I choose to do this? Friends, I hope you have outgrown that. I hope you have. But even as you began to mature, perhaps even crossing into the land of maturity, you began to ask yourself, how will this impact others? And you began to care about the impact in other people's lives more than your own. But it is my hope that if you're here this morning, you've come to a point where you realize that the most important thing to consider is, how does this impact my God and his reputation and his work in and around me? Decision making. Today is a day of decision. In Hebrews chapter 3, and we're not going to study that, but there is this call, while it is still today, you know, make your choices. Some big choices here this morning, my friends. Some big, big critical decisions to make. So please focus with me on Matthew chapter 21 as I wipe off the slobber off my screen. It's a good idea. You notice these two rows are never filled. There's a reason for that, people, because I say it and I spray it. You dare to move up here? Bring a raincoat, okay? Well, friends, please listen carefully to this familiar account. And for your life, the decision you make here could change your life drastically. And I'm counting on that. You know, we're not talking about what kind of chocolate you're interested in here, friends. We're talking about your life and your eternity. So in Matthew chapter 21 and verse 1, we're going to notice two things here. We're going to notice Jesus' arrival, and we're going to notice that his arrival is received in two different ways. Choices to be had here, friends. Notice, I want you to notice that here Jesus is at the end of his ministry. Some 3+ years of living and moving and working and preaching and performing miracles in that time is coming to an end. All of the evidence has been laid out before the people of God. And now it's time to make a choice. So here in chapter 21 in verse 1, we find that Jesus, when he arrives in Jerusalem, he entered like a king. Now, that might be easy to miss because of cultural differences here, but you will notice the evidence of him arriving like a king, evidenced by the fact that he was riding on a colt. Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the villages in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey and tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them at once." Now this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, look at verse 5, "Say to the daughters of Zion, 'Behold, your king is coming to you humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden.'" This was a fulfillment of prophecy. This was spoken of far beforehand, that the people of God, in studying the Word of God and knowing the Word of God, would recognize precisely who it is that is about to enter this city. The evidence of yet one more piece put into place: he is the king. Now notice, having done this, the disciples went and did just as Jesus had directed them, and they brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them, using their cloaks as saddles, as it were. And most of the crowd, I want you to notice that word "most." It does not say all of the crowd. It was a day of decision, and many who had seen his great works and heard his preaching and the truth that was revealed to them, many of them, not all of them, most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And here is Jesus riding on a colt of a donkey, and he comes into town in peace. Now, the next time Jesus enters into Jerusalem, we see in Revelation chapter 19, he is not riding a donkey, he is riding a white horse. Donkey is an animal of peace coming into this town. But if you want to take a look at Revelation chapter 19, we're going to see another day that is yet ahead. In Revelation 19 in verse 11, John describes this to us. "Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and the one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. In righteousness he judges and makes war. And his eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself, and he is clothed in a robe dipped in blood. And the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. And from his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. And he will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written: King of Kings and Lord of Lords." And then I saw an angel standing in the sun with a loud voice, and he called to all the birds that fly directly overhead, "Come and gather for the great supper of God, to eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and the riders and the flesh of all men, both free and slave, both small and great." And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth with their armies gathered to make war against him who was sitting on the horse and against his army. And the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet who in its presence had done the signs by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped its image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur, and the rest were slain by the sword that came from the mouth of him who was sitting on the horse, and all the birds were gorged with their flesh. There is a day coming when Jesus will return, but it will not be in peace, my friend. What a contrast we have here. Meek and mild, presenting himself to a nation. And I want you to notice here in verse 9, you see, friends, we see that here he is sitting on a colt, entering like a king. And in verses 9 through 11, he is receiving praise. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting. Notice these words, Hosanna to the Son of David. Son of David is certainly referencing the prophecy of 1 Samuel chapter 7. Or 2 Samuel 7, where God made a promise, a covenant with David, King David of the Old Testament. David wanted to build a house for God because God was living in a tabernacle, so to speak. His presence was there in a tent. And David said, here I live in this beautiful house, cedar walls, it's beautiful. And David wanted to build God a house, but God said, no, you will not do this, but I will build a house for you. And he talked about a dynasty, in referencing Jesus as the Son of David, yet once again, they proclaim that he is the king, and they are not wrong. And so, friends, the Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest. And so this word Hosanna that we've used a few times here this morning simply means save us. It means save. You know, this is both a request and an act of praise to a king. And so there seems to be this wonderful acceptance and celebration in the coming of Jesus. My friends, we're going to see that that's going to change soon. So not only did he enter like a king, my friends, he did the works of God. Notice here in verse 12. And Jesus entered the temple and drove out all that sold and bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of money changers and the seat of those who sold pigeons. Interesting business in the temple. You know what's going on here, friends? Is, you know, you're good students of the Bible. You've read through Leviticus and Deuteronomy. You know all about these sacrifices that people were to come and bring to God because of their sin or because of their praise or one or the other. And so these businessmen said, look, these people are traveling from all over the place. I mean, what are they going to bring all these pigeons with them and everything? How about this? How about we have them available right here at the temple? And you know, it was a great business opportunity, and it was a convenience to the people of God. But the problem is that these vendors had these animals available outside the temple, and over the time, it got closer and closer to now the fact they were inside the temple doing business, which, of course, was not the purpose at all. And here is Jesus cleaning it out, and he said, verse 13, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you make it a den of robbers. Because you see, the price, like so many things, had increased higher and higher and higher to the point that it made it difficult for even the poor to offer a poor man's sacrifice. And so here he is doing the works of God, cleansing the table, notice, or the temple. Verse 14, healing the sick. And who can do that? And you will notice in verse 14, in the blind and the lame, they came to him in the temple and he healed them. Who can do that? No one but God. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and you would expect the ending of that sentence be that they would rush to him and praise him and worship and seek more guidance and wisdom from him, but they did not. You see, what they did say, my friends, after seeing this healing in verse 15, But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did and the children crying out in the temple, even the children were involved in this praise. Hosanna to the Son of David. They were indignant. And they said to him, "Do you hear what they are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes. Have you never read, out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise?" And friends, having cleansed the temple and having healed the sick, the confrontation begins. And in verse 17, you have this unusual, seems like, Jesus was having a bad morning or something, you know. In verse 17, and leaving them, he went out of the city to Bethany and lodged there. And in the morning, as he was returning to the city, he became hungry. You see, we have the nature of God and the nature of man in Jesus. Two natures. One person, two essence. He is the Son of God, and he's hungry. And seeing a fig tree by the wayside, he went to it and found nothing on it but only leaves. What is the purpose of a fruit tree, I would ask you? If you had ever planted a fruit tree, I don't know how long it takes to bear fruit, but you do so with the expectation that it bears fruit. Now, friends, this is not about a fig tree. This is about the nation of Israel. And having seen that there was no fruit on this tree, I want you to notice what he says. Nothing on it, but only leaves. And he said to it, "May no fruit ever come from you again." And the fig tree withered at once. Well, that was a coincidence, wasn't it? No. Those were the words of God. And it was certainly an image of how God is feeling about these leaders and the nation of Israel that was planted and given a homeland and the blessing of God and the word of God to produce fruit. But they did not. We could pause there a moment and say, hey, what if you were a fruit tree? What is being produced in your life here this morning? I didn't stand over judgment. I asked the same question of my own life. Which, by the way, we all ought to be asking. What is being produced in my life? What kind of fruit? There are all sorts of fruit. You know, what is produced by us? Let's talk about our language. What are the words that proceed from our mouth? Friends, they find their origin in our hearts. That's the source. And our actions, our thought life. How we treat those around us. How we treat those who can do nothing for us. That is the test. And so Jesus, having seen this fig tree produce nothing, had cursed it. Well, there were some questions to be found here. You know, and the fig tree, it withered at once, verse 20. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, "How did the fig tree wither at once?" Well, that's the question, isn't it? And when the disciples saw it, they marveled. How did the fig tree wither at once? And Jesus answered them, "Truly, I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what has been done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, it will happen." You just say, a mountain, how could a mountain move? Well, I just read yesterday in the news that the Etna, it's in Europe, and it is moving closer and closer to the Mediterranean. I think it's moving like, 4 centimeters every decade or something, you know. And here's a mountain moving ever closer to the sea. Ironically, having read this. So verse 22 reminds us, whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith. Now, do you remember what faith is? Friends, the world uses faith. We grew up learning about faith in Disney. Just believe. Believe what is the question, though? Just believe you can. I can fly. We saw Peter Pan do it. I mean, I wanted to. Who doesn't want to fly? You know, just believe. Friends, faith has got to be based on truth. So if you believe what it is that God has said and act on it, you will find the power of God there. Faith is not based on faith alone, my friends. It is based on the truth and actions of God. Wow. So, having seen this withering fig tree, we see now that Jesus is soon to be confronted. Having cursed the fig tree, we move into the next section, which is Jesus' full-on confrontation. He has entered in peace. He has done the acts of a king, and he has demonstrated that he is God. And now comes the choice. Friends, this is not about voting, by the way. This is not, do I believe and accept as true these things? That's only the beginning. If you accept these things as true, then you will act on them. What kind of actions would we see? Well, we are about to see those who have seen the evidence, and now they begin to try to bury the evidence. Notice in verse 23, they question Jesus' authority. And when he, Jesus, entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came up to him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?" Now, these chief priests and elders, they had a responsibility among this nation. If anyone claimed any kind of authority in teaching, it was their responsibility to test that. But friends, this certainly goes far beyond that. They were not asking these questions honestly, and we will see in just a moment. They didn't care. They only wanted him silenced. Well, Jesus put forth here a bargain for them. You have a question? Is it sincere, is the question. So notice what Jesus says. He says to them, Jesus answered them, "I will also ask you one question." It's verse 24, "And if you tell me the answer, then I will also tell you by what authority I do these things." And here is the question, verse 25. "The baptism of John, from where did it come from? Heaven or from man?" Now you may recall that these same people and others like them conspire to have the head of John the Baptist sliced off and put on a tray to be delivered. They had him killed. They didn't like the competition. They didn't like his message that convicted them of sin. So they meant to silence him. Well, how do you suppose these folks would respond? If sincere, they would answer the question. But notice here their cowardice. "And they discussed it among themselves, saying, 'If we say from heaven, he will say to us, why then did you not believe him? But if we say from man, we are afraid of the crowd, for they all hold that John was a prophet.' And he was." So they answered Jesus in the most cowardly way they could, "We do not know." And Jesus said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things," as if they couldn't figure it out on their own. Here is a man healing the blind and the lame. How does he do it? Is it not obvious? The question, the answer is, of course it is. And so, friends, they question Jesus' authority, and in facing him, they were paralyzed by fear. And Jesus began to teach some parables about these men. Notice, what do you think? Here's a question to be considered. Riddle me this in another way. A man has two sons, and he went to the first and said, "Son, go and work in the vineyard today." And he answered, "I will not." But afterward, he changed his mind and went. And he went to the other son and said the same. And he answered, "I go, sir." But he did not go. we have two individuals who are given some instruction, and they respond in different ways. The first son says, I will not go. So these are his words. But we will notice he changed his mind and went and worked. And then comes the second son who says, I will go. And he does not. And thus comes the question, friends. Which of the two did the will of his father? Should they be judged by their words or by their actions? Which is more important, my friends, your words or your actions? Anyone can talk a good game, and if you work on it, it can be a really great game. You can learn all the vocab, and you can learn the lingo, and you can talk yourself like you belong. But you know what? It's not the words by which you will be judged, my friends. It will be how you respond to them. Your actions. That is the key moment there, my friends. And you will notice, which of the two did his father's will? Well, they said the first, of course. And Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterward change your minds and believe him. As if they had another opportunity to consider it. And even now, as they stood before Jesus, they had seen him come as a king, fulfilling prophecy after prophecy. The people saw it, they believed it, they praised him. But here are these men with wicked, hardened hearts. Even as they stand before him, and Jesus continues to point out their hardness. They will not change. They will not. So Jesus told them another parable. Parable about a landowner and some tenants. In verse 33, hear another parable. There was a master of a house who planted a vineyard and put a fence around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower and leased it to tenants. And he went into another country. And when the season for the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the tenants to get his fruit. And the tenants took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. Verse 36, and again, he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did the same thing to them. And in verse 37, we read, and finally, he sent his son. He sent his son to them saying, they will respect my son. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and have his inheritance. And they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. And when therefore the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to these tenants? And I should ask just for your imagination for just a moment. And how would you respond? You see, God had sent the prophets like Moses. And I mean, the Old Testament is filled with them and obscure stories and visions and all of these difficult things. God had sent one after the other after the other. And you know what they did to them? They killed them. One after the other. One after the other, more and more that he sent. And now God has sent his son. Surely they will listen to my son, who is the king, who demonstrates my power and my wisdom and my truth and my compassion and my love. And what will they do? And when therefore the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to these tenants? And they said to him, well, he will put those wretches to a miserable death and let out the vineyard to other tenants who will give them the fruits of their season. And surely these men even knew that what they were doing was wicked and evil. And Jesus said to them, have you never read the scriptures? Surely an insult to these men who made it their business to do so. So Jesus says to them, have you never read the scriptures? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. And this was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits. Don't miss that, friends. Given to a people producing its fruits. And the one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. And when it falls on anyone, it will crush him. Here we are at verse 45. Because you just have to know, how will they respond? The sad bit is, well, of course, we know how they respond. We know what happens that this coming Friday in their lives. The truth is like light. There are people in this room who really like these new, really super bright light bulbs. What are they called? I don't know. Are they LEDs? I don't know. Maybe they are. I am one who really likes these things. I mean, they light up a room. It seems the colors are brighter. But there are some in this room who detest them. They give you a headache. They are oppressive. Now, friends, that's preference. I don't know. Maybe it's biological. But when we're talking about this kind of light, you know, we who doesn't like the sun here? Tell me, who loves clouds? Clouds and dreary, the drearier the better. Nobody. We all love sunshine on our shoulder. It makes us happy. Little John Denver for you older people. But you can't look at the sun, can you? Only briefly. You know, some men, they love darkness. Why? Because their deeds are evil. That is, these men who will not look to the light, who will reject the light, the truth about themselves and about God. And here is the response. In verse 45, the priests and the Pharisees, they make their choice. When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard these parables, they perceived that he was speaking about them. And he's really talking about you. Ouch. Friends, this was not recorded for you to point your finger at them. This is an opportunity to make a choice here today. Verse 46 tells us, and although they were seeking to arrest him, they feared the crowds because they held him to be a prophet. Choices, my friends. What is at stake here today is this. You are on the fence. You play both sides. And I'm not following you around. I know the heart of man, deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Get off the fence and make a choice about Jesus and live out your choice. Bible to go is this, friends. Get off the fence and worship Jesus as King. And if Jesus is King in your life, one of the first things we will see is obedience. The first step you will take is begin to find out what it is your King wants from you. And begin to live it out. And know this truth, friends. Friends, don't miss this. Christianity is not a hobby. It is not a part-time gig. It is life. It is new life. It is eternal life. And it bears fruit, as all life does. Live for him. Secondly, Christianity is not a secret society. Proclaim him. Do people even know you're a Christian? It's an important question. Maybe it's about time we stopped keeping it a secret. It's not a secret society here, friends. We want people to know about Christ. How else will they come face to face with the penalty of their sin, which is eternal separation from God, His goodness, His mercies, His kindness, His comfort, His love? How will they know that Christ died for their sin? A substitutionary atonement, my friends, died in their place. How will they know that they need to trust Him to find this eternal life, this forgiveness of sin, and this hope? Number three here, friends, today you will make a choice about Jesus. Your choice may be yay, your choice may be nay, but you think somehow you escape it by saying meh. That's kind of funny, I guess. I didn't mean that, though. But one day He will make a choice about you. You will make a choice about Jesus today, and one day He will make a choice about you. He comes on the colt today. One day on the horse. Don't walk away from this. I plead with you. Do not walk away from this. This is your life we're talking about. God help us. This is the war right here. Everything in us says just continue on in comfort and safety. No changes. Change is hard. Change. People start to ask me questions and I don't want to answer them. Oh God, Spirit of God, I pray, convict us, energize us, draw us closer to God that we might see what it is that this life is about. Open our eyes, God, to what we're sacrificing by simply living this life dragging our feet. Evidence is before us. God, help us to choose Jesus. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.